Just got a quick question based on the last verse that we just sang. If the earth will soon dissolve like snow, what earth is Jesus returning to? Jesus is returning to this earth. This earth will be purified and with fire and melt with fervent heat. But this earth will be remade and recreated and renewed. Anyways, that's a whole other theological conversation for another day. But I just singing that song and saying the earth will soon dissolve like snow. That's like whoosh, gone, disappeared. I thought Jesus in his resurrection was redeeming everything, all of creation. He is. That's, again, I'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's just go there, get into the text. We've been studying through the book of 1 Corinthians, and I've been learning a lot from this little book, and we now find ourselves a good three-quarters of the way through, and chapter 12 is where we're going this morning. To get our thoughts going this morning, let me just remind you of where we've been just briefly by way of review, and get our thoughts going into the text this morning. We're dealing with the context of what we're dealing with right now. Began way back in chapter 8, where Paul begins to address a question that the Corinthians had asked of Paul. And you remember the question. The Corinthians asked Paul, are we free to eat meals at the temple where those meals have been offered as sacrifices to idols? Are we free to eat in those pagan temples? Are we free to eat meals that have been offered to idols? And Paul says in chapter 8, yes, you're free to do it, but you might not do it out of love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, because if they see you eating in a pagan temple, they might be led astray into idolatry and be hurt by the exercise of your freedom. So you're free to eat there, but you might limit your rights and freedoms in order to serve your brothers in love. And then chapter 9, Paul says, I know what I'm talking about because I know what it is to limit my rights and my freedoms to serve you in love and to serve the lost in love. So I know what I'm preaching about. But then he gets into chapter 10 and he says, you know, when you think about it, if you talk about freedom to eat in pagan temples, we're not going to be legalist. You're free to do that. All things are permissible, but not all things are wise. And so he says, my real answer in chapter 10 is you probably shouldn't eat there because your ancestors, your forefathers, they were led into idolatry by the surrounding culture. Do you think you're bigger than they are? Do you think you're stronger than they are? So my answer is, are you free to eat meat in the pagan temples? Yes, you're free to do it. We're not going to be legalists. But you might limit your freedoms out of love for your brother. I know what I'm talking about. I do that. Matter of fact, you probably shouldn't eat in those pagan temples because you too may be led astray. Now, Paul's saying, and I'm paraphrasing obviously, now that we're talking about eating together in a worship context, and you're asking questions about whether you're free to eat in pagan temples, let's talk about your eating together as a church. And that's where we were last week, because Paul changes the conversation, stays within the context, but says, let's not talk about eating in pagan temples, let's talk about when you gather together to eat. What did we discover last week in chapter 12 or chapter 11? We discovered the church, when the church gathered, they had problems. They had problems. What was the problem? Christ was being dishonored, and people were being mistreated. And this was revealed in how people were dressing, talked about head coverings, and their conduct around the Lord's table. So Paul's like, why are we talking about freedom of eating in pagan temples? Let's deal in the house first. Let's talk about what's going on when you gather together to enjoy a meal together, because you're not celebrating the Lord's table together, you're doing something completely different. And we talked about head coverings, and we talked about celebration of the Lord's table. And we discovered that the church had problems, and Paul addresses those problems. Instead of attitudes of humility and unity and activities of self-giving love and honoring one another, within the church, when the church gathered, based on what Paul was seeing, there was pride and division and selfishness and dishonor. By their dress and in their conduct, it was clear they weren't submitting to one another, they weren't even submitting to Christ, and they were responding to one another in the church as the culture around them surrounded to one another, based on socioeconomic status, based on who's who, based on what's what, They were responding to one another inappropriately. They were dishonoring one another. They were humiliating one another. And this was happening when they were gathering together to celebrate a meal together. And Paul begins to address that. The big message, if you will, is they were being more conformed by the culture around them than the Spirit of Christ that was in them. And that's a problem for every Christian, no matter what time, no matter what culture. That applies to every one of us. In light of the problems that Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, you either stop meeting together, because when you get together, you're doing more harm than good. So you either stop meeting together, or you bring your attitude and activity in line with your true patron, who is Jesus Christ. Because it's impossible for the church to not meet. The only real response from chapter 11 is bring your attitude and activity in line with Jesus Christ. And certainly the celebration of the Lord's table is an appropriate time for that to happen. As we discovered in chapter 11, when we celebrate the Lord's table together, not only do we remember Jesus, we do remember Jesus. It says that twice in the text. We gather around the Lord's table and we remember Jesus Christ, but we also examine ourselves and examine our relationships with one another as we celebrate the Lord's table together. As we gather around the Lord's table, in our thoughts and attitudes, they ought to be reflective of Jesus, who gave of himself to serve the other. As we gather around the Lord's table, our thoughts and attitudes should be not only toward Jesus, but toward one another. And is our thought and attitude toward one another representative of Jesus' attitude toward us? There are some questions raised about that because we talked about examining yourself. You know, examine yourself. The text says that. When you gather around the Lord's table, examine yourself. And a lot of people want to say, because they're like, we've never heard that message before. Whenever we heard examine yourself, it was to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Paul says that in his second letter. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. In this letter, in chapter 11, he's like, examine yourself, not to see if you're in the faith, examine yourself because you don't want to partake of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. How were they partaking of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner? They were humiliating one another. They were dishonoring one another. So in this context, when he says examine yourself, it's not examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourself to see if your thoughts, your attitudes, and your activities are representative of Jesus' thoughts, attitudes, and activities toward you. So we gather around the table and we remember Jesus. But we also examine ourselves and we look at the body. Do I love these people? Will I give myself away for these people? Is my thoughts and attitude toward these people the thoughts and attitude Jesus has toward me? That's where we were last week. Now, that's all review. This morning, I give that to you by way of review because this morning we're going to move into chapter 12. And in chapter 12, the conversation changes. But the context doesn't change. The conversation changes, but the context is the same. We're talking about when the church gathers together. What is the conversation? Look at chapter 12, verse 1. It says, now concerning, we're talking about something new, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. What are we going to talk about? What's the conversation going to be about? Well, we think it's going to be about spiritual gifts. Because that's what he brings up. Now concerning spiritual gifts. Jump over, skip chapter 13, jump at chapter 14, verse 1. In chapter 14, verse 1, he says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. What are we still talking about? Well, we're still talking about spiritual gifts. You know what that means? That means chapter 13 that we always read at weddings. What's the context of chapter 13? We're talking about spiritual gifts. So whenever we gather at a wedding and we read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're all like, oh, we're talking about spiritual gifts, right? It's just another way we take text out of context. Anyways, we'll talk about that later too. Go to chapter 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. That's a new conversation. In chapter 15, he's going to start talking about the gospel broadly and the resurrection of Jesus specifically. Let's go back to chapter 12, verse 1. Why I say all that and why I lead you into that is all I want to say is in this week and next week, we're going to talk about chapters 12, 13, and 14. The context is God's people gathered together. The conversation is going to be spiritual gifts. The context is God's people gathered together as a church. The conversation is going to be concerning spiritual gifts. That's enough introduction. Let me open to the word of prayer, and then we're actually now going to just explore chapter 12 this morning. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have the scripture now open before us, and our anticipation is to read it and to think it through. But more than reading it and thinking it through, we would ask that your Spirit who authored it and your Spirit who brought us into your body would teach us and reveal to us truth and not just change our mind, but change our lives. Change my life. Transform my thinking, renew my behavior. May my attitude, may my thoughts, may my life line up with Jesus' life. And may what I gain from this text not just influence my thinking, but literally change me. So continue that work in me, I ask. Continue that work in us corporately, I pray, as we now read your word and think it through. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to read the first paragraph, which takes us from verse 1 to verse 11. And I would encourage you to follow along. We're going to make some comments as we read this through. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. I want to educate you. You know that when you were pagans, before you knew Christ, when you were unbelievers, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, or Jesus be damned, or damn you in Jesus' name. All of those would apply. The text is a little challenging. No one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus be damned, or damn you in Jesus' name. We don't use our deity to damn other people. Nor would anyone who's in the Spirit say, Jesus be accursed. He goes on to say, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. In their culture, in their day, when they came to your door and they put the knife to your throat, and they said, you say Caesar is Lord, and you live. You say Jesus is Lord, and you die. No one will say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers that kind of living, that kind of professing, that kind of passion. So therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking up in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is cursed, Jesus be damned, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to discern between the spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. Boy, he said that how many times? All these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. All right, that's enough to read for right now. If you were to take that paragraph in Paul's letter, instructing the Corinthians on the things of the Spirit, what would you say? What's the main point of the passage? What's the main point of this little paragraph? How would you summarize it? What would you say? Well, this is how I put it, and I take it right out of the text, and I've kind of put it in my own words, but here it is. There is one Spirit, one Lord, one God, who gives a great variety of gifts according to His will for the common good to those who call Jesus Lord. That's a good summary, right? I think that's what he's saying in that text. It's a pretty good summary statement. There is one Spirit, one Lord, one God. He gives a great variety of gifts. How many gifts does he give? I think he's an infinite God who gives an infinite variety of gifts. This passage mentions, what, 8, 9 of them? If you look at other passages, if you look at the entire New Testament, you can come up with a gift list of 19 gifts. Do you think that's all the gifts God gives? I don't think any one of these passages is to be a comprehensive whole of the spiritual gifts that God gives. I think he gives a great variety of gifts. An infinite God gives an infinite variety of gifts to the church to be built up and to flourish. I wasn't that long ago, I was at a church in Midland, and they boasted, "We embrace all 19 gifts." And I'm like, well, that's a bummer. Why limit yourself? Why limit God? There is one Spirit, one Lord, one God, who gives a great variety of gifts. He gives them according to His will. He gives them for the common good. And He gives those gifts to those who call Jesus Lord. And that in itself is a gift. You call Jesus Lord, empowered by the Spirit. Now, there's some sub-points that I take out of this little 11-verse paragraph. Sub-point number one would be this. You don't determine what gift you have. God does that. You can get that out of verse 6. You can get it out of verse 11, the last verse we read. These are all empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. You don't get to determine what gift you have. God does that. Does it according to His will. Second point, the gift isn't for you. God gives you a gift, but the gift isn't for you. It's for the common good. It's for others. And so the gift God gives you, you're to give it away. The gift isn't for you. For the common good. Third subpoint, gifts have to do with serving others, not promoting yourself. And Paul's going to swing back on that again. Gifts have to do with serving. The gift isn't for you to promote yourself or to advance yourself or to say, look how gifted I am. Well, God gives the gifts. He gives them according to His will. He gives them for the church. He gives gifts to the church. And He gives those gifts through His people. And it's not about serving yourself. It's about serving others. It's not about promoting yourself. It's about promoting others. Self-promotion is a problem in every culture. The only culture where self-promotion is not a problem is Christ culture. When Jesus returns, no longer will anyone be promoting themselves. Isn't that phenomenal? Just another good reason we can't wait for Jesus to come back. We'll actually finally be able to enjoy one another to the fullness without any envy or jealousy or rivalry and no self-promotion. Fantastic. Can't wait for Jesus to return. I'm going to leave that up on the screen. I'm going to leave that up on the screen on purpose because we're going to continue reading. And here's the message, as we've said, from the first paragraph. We're going to read the rest of the chapter. You want to know what? Paul's going to repeat the message. You want to know why? Because we're kind of slow. And we need to hear the same message all over again, only this time he's going to use a metaphor. If you can't understand spiritual gifts, maybe you understand your body. And he's going to use the body as a metaphor. Let me ask you a question. How many of you slept last night? Go ahead, raise your hand. How many of you slept last night? What part of the body made you sleep? You have no idea. You just laid down, put your head on the pillow, and you went to sleep. How many of you did not sleep last night? My hand's raised. I don't know what in the world happened. It's been a long time, but I didn't sleep one wink last night. I had 3 cups of decaffeinated coffee after dinner. Maybe that's the problem. I don't know. But whatever made you sleep, aren't you happy that whatever was inside you that made you sleep, made you sleep? I bet you are. Let's read the rest of the chapter. Still talking about spiritual gifts. It's the same message, just going to say it in a different way. Verse 12. For just as the body is one. Hey. God is one. He said that in the first chapter, first paragraph. One Spirit, one Lord, one God. God, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, we all have been baptized into one body. The one Spirit where we confess Jesus is Lord. By that Spirit, we were baptized into one body. Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, we were all made to drink of the one Spirit. We got a whole new identity. We're no longer divided over race, color, socioeconomic status. We're no longer divided over gender even. We have a new identity. We are baptized by the one Spirit who causes us to confess Jesus as Lord into one body. And we're many parts, but we make one body. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, no, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, man, eyes are cool. Ears look funny. Have you looked at your ear lately? Eyes are cool. They're right out in the front of your face. They got a pretty color. They got a really cool function. Ears are kind of weird. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, how would you digest your food? If the whole body were an eye, how would you get junk out of your bloodstream? If the whole body were an eye, how long would that eye live? Hello? McFly? You out there? If the whole body were an eye, how long would that eye live? Let's pluck someone's eye out, see how long it thrives. No, we won't do that. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Okay, you all plug your nose and try really hard to smell through your ears. But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. You know, your thigh might be one of the strongest muscles you have in your body. Let's whack off all your toes and see how well you walk. You think you're going to walk pretty good without any toes? Toes are indispensable. Little things on the end of your feet. They're just dinky. Just whack them off. Don't need. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body we think are less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts. Do you have unpresentable parts? Yeah, those are the parts we're not seeing this morning. You cover those parts. We call those parts private parts. You know, if you hit me in the arm, my arm will hurt for a little bit. You hit me in my private parts, every part hurts. Do you think the text is going there? It's going to. On those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts, our private parts, are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts don't require. Let me see, would you rather lose your hair or would you rather lose your liver? But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division in the body, but that the members of the body may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. That'd be like every part of the body being a kidney. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. What are the higher gifts? Well, he talks about those in chapter 14. And I will show you the more excellent way. He's going to talk about that, the way of love, in chapter 13. Let's just pause there in our reading. We've read enough again. Okay, here we've got, up on the screen, I left it there on purpose. This is the message of the first paragraph, according to what we said, coming right out of the text. There is one Spirit, one Lord, one God, gives a great variety of gifts, according to His will, for the common good, to those who call Jesus Lord. You don't determine what gift you have, God does. The gift isn't for you. It's for you to serve others. Gifts have to do with serving others, not promoting yourself. As we examine the second paragraph, which we just read, here's the message. There is one body made up of a variety of parts with diverse functions. Each member is essential to the functioning and the flourishing of the body. The members make one body. There are, therefore, no non-essential parts. Just as there is no non-essential member of the Godhead. And God is one. And you're the body of Christ. And the body is one. Just as there are no non-essential members of the Godhead, there are no non-essential members of the body of Christ. You hear that? If you confess Jesus as Lord, you are an essential part of the body of Christ. You've been given a gift and you have a function. There are no non-essential parts, according to this text. What are the subpoints? Well, guess what? They match the subpoints of the prior paragraph. You don't determine what body part you are. God does that. Peter uses a different metaphor. And we could turn there in 1 Peter, I think it's 1 Peter chapter 3. He talks about God is building up a house, and He builds you into that house. And God determines where you're built in, places you in the body, places you in the building, according to His will. You don't determine what body part you are, God does that. Your function isn't for you. A liver doesn't function for itself. It functions for the body. Lungs don't function for themselves, they function for the body. Your heart doesn't function for itself. It functions for the body. You remove the heart, the body dies, and so does the heart. The function isn't for you. It's for others. It's for you to serve others, for their flourishing. And then body functions have to do with serving others, not promoting yourself. Because even the lesser body parts, we treat with greater honor. And even the parts that we don't treat with honor, God honors. How do you like that? When's the last time you thought about the skin in the middle of your back? I tell you what, you haven't thought about the skin in the middle of the back for a long time. You can't even wash it because your hand doesn't get there real well. You hope the soap from the hair runs off and cleans that part of your body. You haven't thought about the skin in the middle of your back for a long time. How would you like to go without it? Some of them might say, in that church, I'm just the skin on the bottom of their feet. Well, I'm glad you're there. Because without skin on the bottom of your feet, we're not moving. Body functions have to do with serving others, not promoting yourself. The chapter ends with earnestly desire the higher gifts. Well, what in the world are they? Well, we'll talk about those maybe next week. I'll show you a more excellent way, the way of love. We'll talk about that next week as well. For the balance of our time, let's think this through. I'm a little concerned because this passage of all the passages, 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 13, are probably the most renowned, the most known in this entire book. But I'm not sure if we're thinking through the message real well. Because quite often when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we spend all sorts of time talking about, well, what is the gift of prophecy? What is the gift of healing? Is that for today? Is Paul addressing that in this chapter? Not according to what we just read. One Spirit, one Lord, one God. He gives a great variety of gifts, gives them according to his will. You're a part of the body. The body has functions. You have an important part of this body. That's what he's addressing. So let's think this through a little bit. According to the text, if you call Jesus Lord, then God gifts you for service. And if you call Jesus Lord, then God places you into Christ's body for service. And the gifts you receive and the functions that you perform is for the common good. It's for you to serve others. Well, think this through a little bit. Does God give you all the gifts? Do you possess all the gifts? Do you perform all the functions? Or just specific functions chosen and designed by God for you to serve others? Are you complete in yourself? Or do you need the other parts of the body in order to flourish? In order to live? Do you need the other parts of the body in order to live? If you were a kidney, would you live on your own? You see, if God has gifted you, if you confess Jesus is Lord, you do that by the Spirit. And if you have been brought by the Spirit into God's body, and God has gifted you and gave you a particular function for the common good, that means that you provide a gift and a function that the body needs. And that also means that you must receive from others what is essential for your own flourishing. If you're a part of the body of Christ, you are simultaneously a provider and a recipient, for you are not complete in yourself, and yet you're essential. You're not complete in yourself, and yet you are essential, and so are all the others. And you're gifted for others, and they're gifted for you. And you must receive from one another in order to mature and to grow up and to flourish in Christ. According to this text, one of the main messages of this chapter is God has designed the body to be interdependent. You receive gift from God, you are given a function from God, and it's for you to serve others. But you are not complete in yourself. God gifts others to serve you, and you are simultaneously a provider and a recipient. So here's the big question. Here's a big question from this chapter. What are you contributing to the body of Christ? And what are you receiving from the body of Christ? Because if you're in the body of Christ, both are true. So what are you contributing to the body of Christ, and what are you receiving from the body? If you're not giving away what you've received to bless others, and you're not receiving from others what they've received from God to bless you, then let me ask you, what exactly is your Christian experience? Because by God's design, the Christian experience is a community experience. By God's design, stated twice in this chapter, we receive from God in order to serve others. We are incomplete. God gives to others what we need. So if you're not receiving and giving away what you receive, and if you're not receiving from others what they've received from God, then what exactly is your Christian experience? Primary question from the chapter. Here's what's amazing. We know the answer, we just don't want to verbalize it. And I'm going to give you the answer, and then someone's going to say, I've never heard that before. But this isn't nothing new. The question, if you're not giving away what you received and receiving from others, what exactly is your Christian experience? The answer is this: you don't have a Christian experience apart from the body of Christ by God's design. If you confess Jesus as Lord, God's placed you in a body. He's given you gifts and he's given you a function. if you aren't participating in that body, you don't have a Christian experience. According to the text. Correct me if I'm wrong. The Roman Catholic Church for a long time has said, there's no salvation outside the church. And I know what they're getting at. I disagree with them. They're saying there's no salvation outside the Roman Catholic Church. And they're saying that the Roman Catholic Church bestows salvation. No, the Spirit of God, who causes us to confess Jesus as Lord, Jesus who died for our sin, Jesus provides for our salvation. There's salvation in Jesus Christ. But I'm beginning to understand from this passage a little bit of what they're getting at, because you don't have a Christian experience. If you're not receiving from God and giving it to others, and others receiving from God and giving it to you, according to this passage, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. That means you have gifts that you've received to give away, and you have a function that only you can perform. So what are you giving away, and what are you receiving from others? Some other pertinent thoughts, and I better wrap this up. There's a couple of dangers when we consider the body of Christ, and they're on the opposite ends of the pendulum. If you think you provide everything, and you don't need to receive anything, if you're just a provider, and you give and give and give, and you're a provider, you don't need to receive anything, then by way of attitude and by way of activity toward the body, you think you're God. Because God is the only one in the mix who gives, who doesn't need to receive. So if you think you just give and give and give and serve and serve and serve and you provide only, well, you think you're God. And God complexes in the family of God always play out really bad. Those people always get angry. Because if they provide everything, they must control everything. And when things don't go their way, they think the church is actually rebelling against them. But you're not God. You are simultaneously a provider and a recipient. And when you try to play all the functions and control all the parts, oh, it plays out ugly. On the other hand, if you don't think you provide anything, oh, I don't provide anything, then according to the text, you're insane. It's like a foot saying, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand. I'm not a part of the body because I can't see, I just hear. So if you think you provide everything and don't receive anything, oh, that's really broken. You're probably more disappointed with the church than anything else because you're trying to play all the parts. It doesn't work well. It's like a foot trying to grab a hammer. Very frustrating. On the other hand, if you don't think you provide anything, oh, I don't provide anything, you're insane. You're crazy. Because God has no non-essential parts. Every part is necessary. Every part is essential. We comb our hair, but we don't have to worry about our liver. Our liver just does what the liver does. And no one shows a lot of attention to the liver. But you don't live without a liver. You don't live without a liver. That's a great one. Should have used something else. I'm sleepy. While your gifts and functions are for others, that makes us humble. Your function is necessary and essential. That provides us fulfillment and meaning and purpose and joy. You get that? Your function and your gift is for others. So that makes us humble. We must receive from God to serve others. That makes us humble to receive from God and makes us humble to serve others. But in doing that, we fulfill our very purpose and we're filled with joy and contentment and satisfaction and we're doing what we were designed to do. Let me go here in closing because this is another place people often go with this chapter. Do you want to know what your gift is? That's where everyone wants to go. I just want to know my gift. What's my gift? Oh, what's my gift? If I don't understand my gift, I can't serve. I don't know my gift. If you want to know your gift, you want to know your function, you don't need to take a test. Any of you ever take a spiritual gift inventory? Oh my goodness, so did I. If you want to figure out your gift, you know, go sit over in that corner by yourself and take a test. We'll take your Scantron, zip it through a machine. It'll tell you what your gift is. Really? That's amazing. What if God gifts me to do something different tomorrow? I don't know if your gifts are permanent. God gifts the church what the church needs for it to flourish. What if he gives you a different gift? Oh, that's outside my wheelhouse. You want to know what your gift is? You want to know what your body part is? You don't need to take a test, and please don't ask the pastor. One of the worst applications of this message would be for a bunch of people like, oh, I better get involved in the body. Pastor, where do you want me to serve? I have no idea. I don't know the anatomy well enough. 300 parts. Today, why don't you be a spleen today? Try that. You want to know your gift? You want to know your body part? You want to know your function? You want to know where God is building you into his house? Well, just engage with God's people and see where you might be a blessing. How easy is that? God has placed you in his body just where he wants you. Why don't you just engage with people? Find out where you can be a blessing. You might be amazed at how you might find yourself engaging with other people and coming across needs that you uniquely can fill. And in the exercise and in doing that, you're actually thriving where other people were missing out. If you want to know your parts, just get involved with the parts around you. Find out the part God would have you to play. You'll figure it out. God's not going to leave you in the dark, is he? Start engaging with people. You'll find out where you can be a blessing to others, and you'll be blessed as God uses you for his purposes. Now, if you don't want to know your part, and you don't really care about these things, either you're not connected to the head, or you're sick, and the body wonders what to do with you. Because if you're a flu virus, we want you out. That's what the body does with disease and virus and sickness. So this doesn't have any interest to you at all, don't really care what part you play, then the body's confused. Because if you're a flu virus, we want you out. But if you're a body part, you're actually essential, and we need you. And we want you whole and well and flourishing because you're essential. God has made the body to be interdependent, to serve one another, so that together we might grow up and build each other up. It cannot happen in isolation. If you have Christians that you know who think they can do their Christianity all on their own, all by themselves, I don't know what spirit they're listening to in their prayer closet, but it's not the Spirit of Christ. Because the Spirit of Christ places people in the body where every part is essential. Well, let me go back to the beginning. I've gone through my time. I thought this chapter was on spiritual gifts. Well, it is. But here's what we've learned so far. There is one Spirit, one Lord, one God, who gives a great variety of gifts according to his will for the common good to those who call Jesus Lord. There is one body made up of a variety of parts with diverse functions. Each member is essential for the functioning of the body. The members make one body. There are therefore no non-essential parts. From here, we're going to talk about the priority of love. We'll move there next week into chapter 13. What do we learn about gifts so far? Because I thought this was on spiritual gifts. What have we learned so far? A couple of things, and I'll close. If God gives the gifts according to his will, pride is ruled out. If God supplies the gifts and God gives the gifts, then pride has no place. God gives the gifts not for self-service, but to serve others. Therefore, pride is ruled out and humility is the rule. Second, the gift you receive is for you to give away in the service of others. Therefore, what you need from God, God's going to give it to someone else for them to give it to you. If you're really waiting on God, really depending on God, you've got some needs that you hope God will meet, He's probably going to give those to someone else. And you'll get them from them. Because that's how God has designed it. You can't do Christianity independently. You also can't do Christianity from a position of superiority where you're a provider only and not a recipient. Pride is ruled out. Humility is a necessity. We do Christianity together because we've been united together, baptized by the same Spirit into one body. So this morning as you gather together, you're as needy as you are helpful. And you are helpful as you are needy. Now, as we close out this morning, we've got a little special presentation that we're going to make because we have one of our members is now a published author, which is really cool. And so we're going to take just a moment and we're going to honor one of our members who has published a book, but he's published it to serve others, not to serve himself. And so, Jackson, why don't you come down here? Jackson has authored a book. It's been published. He has some copies here, although it was greatly decimated in the first service. Tell us about your book. Make sure, is this on?
Good morning. Over the last few months, I've been working on a book entitled Differences Make No Difference. This book is about the differences between me and my little brother, Chase. As many of you know, Chase has a rare genetic mutation that causes him to have certain disabilities and to be different than most typical six-year-olds. There are two purposes for my book. The first purpose of my book is to point how differences make no difference in how much we should love someone who has disabilities. God has made all kids, typical and disabled, for His glory, just the way He wanted them to be. Psalm 139 says, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." The second purpose of my book is to raise money for children in the Ivory Coast who have special needs or cannot afford to go to school. Our missionary friends Glenn and Lynn Bays, who have been working in the Ivory Coast for the last 30 years, will be distributing all proceeds to local children. Approximately $150 will send one child to school for an entire year, and $10 will buy a month's supply of epilepsy medicine. If you would like to learn more about my book or would like to purchase one this morning, please visit my table as you leave. Thank you for your attention and interest. I look forward to seeing how God uses this book for His glory.
Thank you, Jackson. Jackson had a box of books here this morning. I think there are two left. So there's more on order. And you can come down front and put your name on an order form and get a copy of Jackson's book, which is really cool. Jackson, just a couple of quick questions before we close out our service. As you said, Chase has he's special needs. But he's still a full member of your family. He's not a partial member. He's a full member. And Chase, he has special needs. That means he requires more attention than maybe your siblings. But not only is Chase a receiver, he's also a contributor, isn't he? Chase, six-year-old boy with special needs, is changing his home. Because he's a recipient, but he's also a contributor. He's changing Jackson's life. In Matt and Amber's life, and you want to know why? Jackson's changing us too. You want to know why? Every part of the body is essential and necessary. Every part of the family is important. Differences make no difference, right? Good word. Great conclusion to our time together.